Our custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer. We may need that. By the way, hand that to Joe Hunt. He's got a deal that we can use that right away. It's our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you might orient to academic discipline, confession of personal sins, if pertinent, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study, which may take quite a bit. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to study your word. It is our prayer now as we enter into our study that you would assist us with our concentration, that we could rivet upon the message and therefore isolating distractions. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would therefore inform us regarding the things we're about to study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have been noting, and I will attempt, since you are familiar with it, to show you on the board where we are in our study. We have been noting the way by which the believer can produce... Do you hear me okay? Yeah, it sounds awful hollow up here. I guess it's because this is knocking off the sound to the right, which I guess I'm normally used to hearing here. We have been noting how the believer can produce divine good as we study the production of human good and evil. And there is, of course, this counterbalance here for the believer. And I think if I can get this adjusted just properly, you can see that we've moved through pretty much everything on our sophisticated spiritual life chart. And along the way, we've seen how divine good is produced by the advancing adult believer. And the checkpoints of suffering are what gives us the opportunity to use doctrine, produce divine good under pressure, and to accelerate our spiritual growth. We've made it to the spiritual maturity stage here. And on Sunday, we noted cognitive invincibility, the development of problem-solving device number 10 is occupation with Christ. And along with the other nine, we become candidates to be witnesses for the prosecution in the appeal trial of Satan. And in that trial, we may be called forward as a witness for the prosecution, but to be cross-examined by Lucifer himself. And the way he cross-examines is by maximum testing. Testing that targets to the believer two categories, I should more accurately say one of two categories of suffering. And this suffering and this testing is designed to challenge you with regard to life circumstances or to challenge you with regard to your relationship with the Father. And that is where we find ourselves right now as we enter into a study of evidence testing. That's what the ET and the double, the two down here, indicates that it comes in two categories. And we will note those as we move along and emphasize one of them. Now, this is the ultimate suffering for blessing and is so intense that when the believer passes this category of suffering, his escrow blessings are doubled. And we developed that category some several years ago when we studied Job. In fact, we heaped upon ourselves great discipline because of that study. I shouldn't say discipline. Great suffering would be the better way to phrase that. I don't imply that any of us were under discipline at that time. We may have felt like it, but we certainly went through a long period of suffering because we decided to take up suffering in the field of Job. And that was about a three-month study, and once it was done, everybody was happy about that. Job, however, once he endured evidence testing, which challenged his life supply, his property, his wealth, his friends, his family, these things were taken away from him. But when he passed the test, everything was doubled. So that is the concept that we established at that point. So evidence testing on each occasion, whether it's testing for your life resources or your relationship with God, is administered by Lucifer himself. Now, these testings come suddenly and without warning. The mature believer has distinguished himself as a potential witness for the prosecution by receiving conveyance of his escrow account. And the escrow account is imputed right here as he acquires spiritual maturity. You're very familiar with this particular diagram. I don't know if you can see it or not. But this is the one that indicates escrow blessings at the moment you enter into maturity. Escrow blessings are imputed once you complete the Y radical. And the Y radical is to learn Bible doctrine all the way through the sophisticated spiritual life, so that when you enter the Z radical, you combine these two imputations, eternal life here and escrow blessings at this point, escrow blessings in time, and that sets up a potential for the eternal state. That has to do with this potential here has to do with escrow blessings in eternity. Eschatological doctrine gives you hope three here, confidence of escrow blessings in eternity, and then at the judgment seat of Christ, there's maximum glorification of God. That chart does not bring out what we see on this one, that escrow blessings in time entails evidence testing, that you might be called forward as a witness for the prosecution in one of these two areas of witnessing, and that is where we find ourselves in our study. And the person that cross-examines you is not the Father, but rather Lucifer himself. The mature believer has distinguished himself as a potential witness for the prosecution by receiving conveyance of his escrow account. And if he is called as a witness, he will be cross-examined by the beguiling defense attorney for the fallen angels, the chief adversary in the angelic conflict, the Satanas, and the accuser of our brethren, the Diabolos. It is Satan's attempt to discredit the believer who has persevered to the point of escrow transfer. Now, this individual has been blessed by God to the maximum in time at that point of his life. And if he is called forward as a witness and he passes evidence testing, these concepts, these blessings will be doubled. Lucifer seeks to head that off and make his point before the court that the reason this person serves God is because he has been blessed so exceedingly abundantly. Who wouldn't honor God who had given him all that stuff? And so the allegation, the assertion is that of course he continues to serve you, but what if some of these things are taken away? What if he is challenged to the maximum with regard to his relationship with you? What if he's offered great wealth and power and success and attention and possessions? What if these things occur? He will turn his back on you in a heartbeat because he will therefore desire these things that I can offer as the ruler of this world. So Lucifer's attempts before the court will employ one of two tactics. Number one, challenge the believer with regard to his relationship to life, or secondly, challenge him with regard to his relationship with God. Now, the first tactic is explained by the colonel in the book Christian Suffering, page 142, this paragraph. First, Satan argues that men, like angels, will not be able to handle suffering, especially if they consider the suffering to be unjust. If you have made it to spiritual maturity, you have maximum doctrine, and suddenly, without warning, maximum suffering comes your way, and it is unjust, unfair, and undeserved. Lucifer maintains you will turn your back on God, you will defy him, and follow Lucifer instead. The colonel writes, "The only reason anyone remains faithful to God, Satan charges, is because God blesses him." This was the argument in the book of Job. Job, however, discredited Satan's theory and was entered as evidence in God's case against Satan. Despite a period of failure, Job remained faithful to God, not because God was blessing him, but because of the doctrine he had learned and then eventually applied. You may crack under the pressure for a time. Your knees may buckle as Job's did. But because you have doctrine circulating in the soul and you have the enabling power of the Spirit, you will be able to rebound, orient, adjust, and move through the problem with the doctrine that you have. Job is the prototype example, at least in Scripture, of evidence testing of this category. Now, because of the wisdom that accompanied Job's maturity, he could distinguish, he was able to distinguish between suffering for blessing and divine discipline. You may recall in our study, those of you who were here, his friends came along and several of them suggested that, well, you've obviously done something wrong and you're under divine discipline. And if you hadn't misbehaved, these kinds of things wouldn't be happening to you. Job searched his mind and his conscience instructed him that he could think of nothing that he had done that he had not cleared through rebound. He could think nothing that he had done that would warrant this kind of suffering. And his contention was that that can't possibly be the case. And he wavered during this discussion, but in the end, that was the conclusion to which he came, and he was right about that. So this is the allegation that Satan has before the court. Job wavered with that regard for a moment, but he was able to use the doctrine in his soul and distinguish between suffering for blessing and divine discipline. And therefore, with discretion, he stood fast with doctrine and remained loyal to God. Now, the discretion, you will recall from our study on Sunday, has to do with a responsible decision that is based on knowledge of God's will and God's plan. Job had this information. That's what he oriented to under pressure, and that's how he was able, with discretion, to discern the difference between discipline and legitimate suffering for blessing, and was able, therefore, to orient and make the right decisions. Now, we have, as I've mentioned, covered Job's evidence testing in the past. It was almost more than any of us could bear. We were obviously not advanced enough to even study evidence testing at the time, and we're not going to go there at this point either. We're just not going to mess with that right now. If you're interested, the study of Job's evidence testing was a part of the series, The Biblical View of Civil Disobedience. It was taught between January 3rd and March 7th, 1993, and included 16 lessons. Now, Job's evidence test was in the area of his relationship to life through suffering. Now, the second category of evidence testing in which God allows Lucifer to engage is to challenge the mature believer's relationship with God. And so that is the second category that will possibly be used as an individual is called forward to testify. And when he does, he is going to be challenged with regard to his relationship with God. This is the second category by which the mature believer is challenged and tested and the suffering that is associated with it. Now, in this category, Lucifer seeks to discredit the believer witness under the contention that prosperity, wealth, and power will cause him to become unfaithful to God and unfaithful to his word. There is no greater suffering than prosperity testing, for it is assumed in prosperity that everything is wonderful and fine because you have enough stuff. You have all you want. You have money to buy more, if that ever crosses your mind. And so there is therefore the drifting away from divine viewpoint. You're on top of the world. You have complete control of the circumstances in your life, at least according to your mind's eye, according to your view, and you therefore no longer see any need for divine assistance. You've got everything you need to sustain yourself. You've got stuff of every description. And so there is a tendency to waver and even drift off from doctrine. You are now considered to be, according to yourself, financially self-sustaining. You are self-sustaining in every other way. You're in good health. All of these things are up and perking, and you have no need for God. That is the challenge that comes to the person. And when these things do not work, the people who take this deal and therefore rely on their possessions, that Satan is fully capable of giving you, many of you could be way further along than where you are with regard to your prosperity, your physical life prosperity, if you would sell out to the system that Lucifer has established for the cosmos. Plenty of things you can do. Lie, cheat, steal, get involved in nefarious schemes, go out there and say whatever is necessary to say to get other people to go along with your idea so you can get their money. You can go and charge things with a $100,000 line of credit, not pay it back, and when they want the money, declare bankruptcy and keep the stuff. Lots of ways. And Lucifer sells this program, and you can even justify it. People justify this kind of behavior. So that's what he's got on his mind in this second category. To discredit the witness under the contention that prosperity, wealth, and power would cause him to be unfaithful to God and unfaithful to his word. Now, Satan, as the ruler of this world, has the power and the freedom to offer the mature believer lucrative opportunities to acquire power, fame, and fortune. Satan, as the ruler of this world, has the power and he has the freedom to offer the mature believer lucrative opportunities to acquire power, fame, and fortune. We are going to study our Lord's evidence test in the desert, where he is challenged as he comes out of the desert after a 40-day fast. He's going to be challenged by Lucifer in this physically weakened condition with evidence testing in the second category. You cannot give anything that you don't already possess. If you don't possess it, you don't have the power to give it. Lucifer is going to offer Jesus Christ the kingdoms of this world if he will bow down and worship him. And that's the deal. And when the Lord hears that, he's going to fire back with a doctrinal response. We'll get to that eventually. My point here is to amplify what I've just said to you, that Satan, as the ruler of this world, has the power and the freedom. He has the power to do it, and he's free to do it. To do what? Offer the mature believer lucrative opportunities to acquire power, fame, and fortune. Now, this is in direct opposition to a principle of grace. If God does not promote you, you are not promoted. There is prosperity in this life in a physical way. There is prosperity in many ways that involve stuff, including money. And those who receive it as mature believers under escrow blessings, these individuals are needful of these things in order to fulfill God's plan. For some reason, these individuals are granted these opportunities because God knows that they will use the wisdom that they have accumulated to take these assets and utilize them in the way that will bring glory to him. Not everybody, obviously, therefore, receives this. Some do. And when they do, they have the capacity to manage it in a way that glorifies God. See, that's the problem with Lucifer's offer, is that when he provides all of these liquid assets, all of these possessions, all of these holdings, when he does that, the person doesn't have the capacity for it, and it doesn't bring them happiness. Instead, it destroys them. So that's the difference between the two. And the things possessed can be absolutely the same. And you have to therefore have discretion to be able to distinguish between a legitimate concept and one that is bogus. And wisdom from the Word of God is what enables you to do that. Therefore, do not be deluded by the stuff. Be deluded by the be alert to the source of the stuff. So this requires wisdom. And so wisdom from doctrine and discernment and discretion from that wisdom enable the mature believer to evaluate opportunities from the standpoint of rhetorical veils and hidden agendas. There are many of those out there today. The rhetorical veils are flying, and the hidden agendas are being concealed by the rhetorical veils. And if you don't understand that concept, it's one that I've taught on numerous occasions, because the response from you has been so positive that this helps you evaluate the affairs of your life and the circumstances of the day. You really can't watch the news on television unless you get this. You really can't listen to a sales pitch unless you get this. You really can't go to movies unless you get this, or read books, or even have conversations with your friends, or discern what your children are up to. Almost every category of life requires a good understanding of rhetorical veils concealing while advancing hidden agendas. If you get that, you can outfox a lot of people. Now, with regard to that idea, wisdom is what gives you the power to unearth and uncover these duplicitous schemes from the cosmic system. With wisdom, you have discernment and discretion, and that enables the mature believer to evaluate opportunities from the standpoint of rhetorical veils and hidden agendas. Now, when opportunities arise that seem to be too good to be true, they usually are. When opportunities arise that require some compromise of grace, then wisdom will alert the believer to just leave it alone. Wisdom alerts the believer, just leave it alone. Never compromise grace. Never do that. It doesn't matter what the prevailing opinion is. I have had discussions over the years with deacons and members of the church and those outside the church making suggestions that we do this, that, and the other thing. And I pause and think, is this grace or is it something else? And if it's not grace, then we're not going to do it. Well, if we don't do it this way, then that will happen. Fine. They have a lock on that door out there, and we can shut it down. In fact, I'll just go ahead and make the announcement now. We're not going to have Bible class on Thursday, so don't come over here. I'll have the phone committee call around, and we'll just shut it down. This is too nerve-wracking for me. We need to have an environment where we can concentrate on what we're doing, and there's far too much noise and stuff going on around here. And that's okay. I mean, I'm not upset about it. I'm just saying it's not an environment for learning. So we're not going to have Bible class Thursday night. And I'll have Paulie put it up on the website and we'll make the phone calls around. And I think this only lasts for a week. And so we'll just get cracking on Sunday morning. Hopefully it'll be gone by Sunday. And if it's not, then we may get out some wire cutters. So the point is this, that you have to be able to use your wisdom to discern these things, to be able to distinguish what is from God and what is from Lucifer. And that is where wisdom comes in. Now, the successful evaluation, where does that come in? Successful evaluation for this level of evidence testing is the Word of God. See, that you're going to be challenged with regard to your relationship to God. And if you have in your soul all eight cylinders, as spiritual maturity would indicate, in your soul, all eight cylinders functioning, up and running, in the stream of consciousness, you've got maximum doctrine on which you can rely under the power of the Spirit. Therefore, you can successfully evaluate the circumstances that come your way that might challenge your approach to life with regard to your relationship to God. And you've got to be able to do that if you're going to pass this level of testing. Now, our Lord used the Word of God to defend himself against Lucifer when he was placed in evidence testing. He was called before the court. He was said in chapter 3 Matthew. Chapter 3 of Matthew, there is the baptism where he is said to be the Son of the living God with whom I am well pleased. And then we get over right away in chapter 4. We go after the 40-year fasting period. What is the first thing that happens? God the Father brings Jesus Christ to the front of the courtroom. And he says to him, okay, now testify under evidence testing category 2. And Lucifer is allowed to cross-examine. And on three occasions he said, if you are the Son of God, then... And behind that came the offer, the big, fat, juicy offer for prosperity, for glory, for fame, for possessions of all the kingdoms of the world and so forth. And on every occasion, our Lord used the Word of God to rebuke Lucifer and to dismiss his offer. And you, therefore, have to have within your soul maximum concentration on the Word of God, first of all, to discern whether what's going on in your life is legitimate, and if not, how does it compromise the Word of God in your life? And you have to be able to figure that out. So I'm not suggesting that y'all are going to hit this next week. None of us are going to hit this next week. We've got to get through this first stage first. And we've all got to move into the second stage before we can get to the third stage. But when you get there, you'll remember this Bible class. Now, successful evaluation for this level of evidence testing is the Word of God, and that in the stream of consciousness, and what we have in the past characterized as the multiplexing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, revive that term from maybe 10 or 12 years ago. Now, in a computer analogy, the believer who is filled by the Holy Spirit has available to him the power to analyze, evaluate, and scrutinize these opportunities. The world can offer you opportunities, and you're going to have to determine whether it is of God or of Lucifer. Is this legitimate, or am I being snookered? Doctrine will give you the information you need under the multiplexing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we have this concept, this computer term called multiplexing. When you are filled by the Holy Spirit, you are going to be able to utilize His power to analyze, evaluate, and scrutinize opportunities. And in doing so, the Holy Spirit functions as a central processing unit. There's a computer acronym called CPU. That's a central processing unit. And we define that from Webster's New World Dictionary of Computer Terms. A CPU is where instructions are fetched, decoded, and executed, and the overall activity of the computer is controlled. A central processing unit, therefore, takes care of multiplexing, actually, which we'll define in a moment, all of the activities of a computer. It can go retrieve information, it can decode information, it can execute. And these things involve the overall activity of the computer. Now, it is the human brain, then, that takes in data that need to be processed. Just like a computer takes in data, so does your human brain. Coordination of incoming data with internal inventory in order to arrive at a decision that is compatible with the plan of God requires the power of the Holy Spirit. He has to do a great deal for you to evaluate incoming data. You can't do it by yourself. As an individual, you can get a big education, you can have great holdings in this world, but when the affairs of life confront you and when they are being presented by Lucifer himself, human IQ cannot deal with this. You not only have to have the Holy Spirit, you have to have His filling ministry, you have to have gone through a process of mentorship all the way to spiritual maturity, and then when evidence testing begins, He has to multiplex for you. And the multiplexing ministry of the Holy Spirit is what gets you through this level of testing. Now, what does He do? He coordinates. He coordinates incoming data with internal inventory. You hear things, you see things, you read things, whatever the source of data incoming from this challenge offered by Lucifer. What does he tempt you with? Is it a visual challenge? Is it audible? Is it a combination? What is it? What is it that's tempting you to go that way? Incoming data is the challenge. Somehow this information gets into your stream of consciousness, gets into your conscious mind, and you begin an evaluation process. The Holy Spirit, in order for you to make right decisions, He must be the one guiding this analysis. Therefore, He coordinates incoming data with internal inventory. And you've got a maximum inventory. We know that from our study. Once you get to spiritual maturity, you have cognitive invincibility. That is saying to you that you've got all the information you need to endure evidence testing in either of the two categories. And with occupation with Christ as the problem-solving device, you're therefore qualified to move into that arena. And when you do, and when Lucifer gets you in front of the courtroom and he begins to cross-examine, then the Holy Spirit must coordinate incoming data. What is he saying to you through any of his agents? What is being said before that court? That's incoming. Now, you have to evaluate it. And the Holy Spirit does this by taking the incoming data and coordinating it with internal inventory. He does this in order for you to arrive at a decision that is compatible with the plan of God, and that obviously requires His power. Now, as the soul's central processing unit, the Holy Spirit is able to multiplex data so that the believer can arrive at a decision. The computer term multiplexing is defined by Darcy in Boston as follows. It is the process of using a single device. Now, the single device in our illustration is the CPU, and specifically the Holy Spirit, a single device that is going to process data. Single device to simultaneously handle several separate operations. You have going on in your soul at this time quite a bit of things. Here's the stream of consciousness, and doctrine is stored in all of these seven different categories. And the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit is involved. When I say multiplexing, a number of things are going on simultaneously. We're evaluating incoming data. He has to multiplex into the stream of consciousness and bring up current inventory that applies. There is doctrine stored in seven categories of the stream of consciousness. That is pertinent is accessed into the conscious mind. All of this goes on simultaneously. You don't have the power to do that under the pressure you're facing. You have to have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in this multiplexing ministry. Multiplexing, then, is the process of using a single device to simultaneously handle several separate operations. That's recall of doctrine from categorical storage and memory center, and using it to evaluate incoming data by referencing norms and standards. Does this line up with my norms and standards based on the Word of God? How about my frame of reference? Do I truly understand what is going on here? With doctrine, you can evaluate all of the facts before you. Your vocabulary becomes very important, and obviously your conscience does. Your conscience will alert you as to what is right and what is wrong based on your doctrinal inventory. And then it concludes by saying, it alternates its attention among all these concepts. The Holy Spirit is able to simultaneously go into your stream of consciousness, pull out data, bring it into your conscious mind so that you can evaluate the incoming data and arrive at a decision that has been guided by the Holy Spirit and is based on the Word of God and, once done, is honoring to the Lord. Now, this takes some pretty heavy-duty concentration. Many people marvel at athletes because of hand-eye coordination. Take any sport. It requires it. There's a ball out there somewhere of some shape and size, and it's moving. And there are people moving, wanting the ball, usually. And there are rules to go by, and there are things that have to be remembered with regard to the rules as to what you can and can't do, but also the objective is to score and ultimately to win. And there is the heat of battle, and you have to be able to think under pressure, make these decisions. Hand-eye coordination, muscle memory, all of these things are very important in being a successful athlete. It is the same with regard to thought, especially when you're placed in an arena where other people are trying to outthink you. And Lucifer is attempting to do this on this occasion. I remember when I was ordained at Baraka, one of the tests they put you through after you've submitted your written questionnaire. They ask you varied questions in the 10 categories of systematic theology. You respond to these as well as defined terms and so on. So there are about 100 things you have to respond to in a written thesis kind of thing. And once that is approved, then you qualify to go to the orals. The reason for the orals is to see if under pressure, you've got the colonel sitting there, he's going to ask you some questions. You don't know when. You don't know what category of systematic theology it will be. There are those that have been brought in as what's called a ordination council made up of several pastors. They can fire a question at you. You don't know when and from what division of systematic theology. And the deacons all strode around out there. They can ask a question too. And so you go into that arena and you're now going to sit there and try and keep from quivering and sniveling and act like you have a little poise and sit there and wait for somebody to fire something at you and see if you can give a lucid response that makes any sense at all. Now, that's where you are in thought testing. And that is a very poor example of evidence testing, but it's the only experience I can give you. I don't know anything about evidence testing. But when you're in an arena where thinking is required on the spot without warning, that's the idea. And when you're in evidence testing of this level, you've got to be able to outthink this situation. And the Holy Spirit is the one that brings the data forward that you need to evaluate, analyze, scrutinize, and then decide. And that's this evidence test. And the Word of God has to be the ultimate reference point. So I'll read multiplexing's definition once more and we'll move on. The process of using a single device to simultaneously handle several separate operations by alternating its attention among them. Now, for the mature believer, the inventory of ideas stored over years of Bible study, coordinated with experiences gained from execution under the pressures of previous categories of testing, result in wisdom or the exercise of good judgment. Never, ever begrudge the fact that you're having to go through a period of testing in your life. That's when you use your doctrine, and that's when you find out it works. And once you move through it, you have experience behind you. You have experiential understanding of how doctrine works and that it works. Therefore, that becomes very important in the arena of evidence testing. You've already been through a couple of categories already, and you've learned from experience that doctrine works. This was the lower grade category here, providential preventive suffering, that was sort of a rehearsal for momentum testing. And you've been able to go through both of these all the way to spiritual maturity. And now you're being given the ultimate test, and you are ready for it. And the thing that makes you ready is not only the doctrine that you've learned, but the experiences that you've had along the way where you've used it under pressure. Here are two examples, actually five. Five different examples where you've used it, you've seen it work, and therefore these things have become facilitated. You know that these are problem-solving devices that work, so that when you get to this level, you have experiential understanding of how the Word of God is going to solve your problems. So that results in wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge of doctrine plus the capacity to know what to use and when to use it, and to have ultimate confidence in it when you finally decide which one to apply. And multiplexing helps you along the way in all of those categories. So, for the mature believer, the inventory of ideas stored over years of Bible study, coordinated with experiences gained from execution under the pressures of previous categories of testing, result in wisdom or the exercise of good judgment. Now, wisdom is developed by learning both the plan of God and the will of God. Now, with wisdom, the believer under the second category of evidence testing is prepared to depend exclusively upon the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God to resist the temptations involved. This requires us to take time to define, one, the plan of God, and two, the will of God. So now we'll note those. First of all, the plan of God. This is not extensive, but it should give you the gist of each of these and how to distinguish between them. First of all, the plan of God. Point one. Since God is perfect, His plan is perfect, and will reach the conclusion He desires. The problem is that the perfect plan was created for imperfect creatures. There's a perfect plan for imperfect creatures. Point two. The problem is not God's, but ours, in that imperfect man cannot contribute to a perfect plan, and thus must learn to stay out of God's way. Once you get into the purpose plan, perfect plan, you must learn to stay out of the way. And so many people want to get in the way and contribute human energy to the power of God. It's not going to work. You just get in the way. So that's one of the things that requires spiritual growth, by the way. You just don't jump into the adult spiritual life. One of the things that you learn along the way is that you have to get out of the way. And especially when you come into the Christian way of life out of a legalistic background. Legalism always stresses what you do. And we have to do this, and you have to do that. And all God's children have to come together and to do this or that. And you're assigned duties. And you said if you don't do this, then you're in big trouble, and then you have to do that. And great legalism surrounds entire congregations, and they get the idea that if they don't do these things, they can't be pleasing to God, they can't serve God, they may not even be able to go to heaven. And it takes a while to hammer all of that out of people's souls. And some people never get it. I've had people come into this church from very legalistic backgrounds, and they listen to grace presentations of God's grace plan, and ultimately they say, no, there must be more to it than that. Certainly there must be something I'm to do. And there's plenty to do, don't get me wrong. But the doing has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is not you. The whole system is invented by God. It is imputed to you. The power system is the Holy Spirit. And the decision making must be based on the power of the Word of God. And if you don't have the Word of God and you don't have the filling of the Spirit, you cannot execute these things. It is God's doing all the way. It is grace all the way. And if it doesn't line up with the system that God has established, then it is human energy and thus human good and evil. We have to learn to stay out of the way. Point three, we're enabled to execute God's perfect plan by means of divine provisions. We're enabled to do that by means of divine provisions. We refer to these provisions as logistical grace for both our physical and spiritual lives. Four, at salvation, the believer is imputed the perfect righteousness of God to which all blessings are targeted. I think maybe we can see some of this. Here's salvation, judicial imputation of plus R to the believer. Vaguely, you can see that. And plus R becomes the target for all blessings. And this goes to Matthew 6 as an example for our context here regarding logistical grace support. The people were fussing about, what are we going to do? Have anything to eat, things to wear, and water to drink, and so on. And the Lord said, look, seek first the righteousness of God. Seek the righteousness of God. How do you do that? Faith alone in Christ alone. Once you have the righteousness, that's the imputation of His righteousness at the moment of salvation. Once you have that, a pipeline is opened from the justice of God to the righteousness of God. And to that righteousness, from God's justice to this righteousness, is a pipeline through which flows all blessings. And among those blessings are those that are designed to keep you alive so that you can then move through the rest of the Christian walk, and to do so in the way that the Bible recommends, the plan of God and the will of God. So we are enabled to execute God's perfect plan by means of divine provisions. And we refer to these provisions as logistical grace for both our physical and spiritual lives. Four, at salvation, the believer is imputed the perfect righteousness of God to which all blessings are targeted. Logistical grace is a part of these blessings and is designed to provide the sustenance required for the believer to advance in the plan, to execute the plan, and to fulfill the plan. God could take us home at the moment we're saved, but he doesn't. And the reason he doesn't is that we are therefore recruits to become witnesses for the prosecution. Once you believe in Christ, you then have eternal life. You could actually exit this life a moment after your salvation and be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. The Lord chooses not to do that. He chooses instead to leave us here after salvation. For what purpose? What is the reason for this? So that we can become recruits for witnessing before the court. And we become candidates as we enter into the spiritual life. And we become qualified once we get into spiritual maturity. Now, whether you are a candidate, whether you're a recruit, whether you actually are qualified, depends upon your spiritual growth. But your job is to glorify God. And the glorification of God is accomplished, as we have studied and did so on Sunday, by fulfilling the escrow agreement, the advance to spiritual maturity. And when you do that, you receive escrow blessings in time. At that point, you're qualified to become a star witness in the sense that now Lucifer has something to challenge. You've gotten all of these blessings exceedingly abundantly from the escrow account. With all of this stuff, you will be willing to turn your back on God if I offer you even more. And the even more are things that he is perfectly qualified to give you since he is the ruler of this world. Now, logistical grace, however, is God's provision to keep you alive so you can get from this point here. This is the judicial imputation of all our sins to Christ right here, and the judicial imputation of plus R to the believer. And that sets up potential number two, the execution of the plan of God. But it's just a potential at this point. You begin your spiritual life tabula rasa. You know nothing except the gospel of Jesus Christ and maybe eternal security, depending on what church you're in. But there has to be spiritual growth, and this doctrine here is where it begins. It's designed to get you all the way down here to where you glorify God. That's the equivalent of this chart here that moves you through the three stages of spiritual adulthood once you get to that level. And maximum glorification of God is the issue. Evidence testing, of course, is a part of that. Now, to keep you alive so that you can get from way back down here where you just got saved, all the way through babyhood, all the way through adolescence, all the way through adulthood to the point of evidence testing. What's keeping you alive? What is keeping the system up and running for you? You're left to your own devices, you're going to get killed. Left to your own devices, you're going to catch something. Left to your own devices, you're going to wind up getting hit by a train or deluded into some weird, wild, and woolly religion. You may even go into politics. All number of things could happen to you. But instead, God keeps you alive. As long as you stay positive, you've got the assets to get you down to this point. Now, logistics are very important to do that. When an army takes the field, the sponsoring government must make sure the supply lines are open or the army can't last but a few days. Whatever they can carry with them, that's all they got. They're not going to be able to fight very efficiently for very long. Therefore, logistical supply is imperative for an army. And if you don't have logistics worked out, don't take the field. And they get out there and they run out of butter, they run out of bullets, they run out of beans, they run out of morale, they run out of life because there's no way they can be sustained. So when you're in a battle, when you're in a conflict, the sponsoring government must supply you with all your logistics, from your uniforms to the right kind of shoes, to the right kind of ammunition, the right kind of weapons, right kind of the G2. All of these things have to be taken care of. And that's not running, you can't win. And one of the major objectives of the enemy is for them to cut your supply line. That's one of the major objectives, cut the supply line. They're isolated, they can't fight but a little while longer. We are in a war. We're in the angelic conflict, and we're left here on the battlefield to do battle. And we cannot do it successfully or efficiently unless we are kept supplied. You have to have food, clothing, and shelter in order to keep moving forward. Dead people can't serve. Dead people can't learn. You have to have food, clothing, and shelter. further with these items that are necessary for your physical sustenance, there must be a logistical supply line for your spiritual growth as well. And all of these things come together as logistical grace support. So at salvation, the believer is imputed the perfect righteousness of God to which all blessings are targeted. Logistical grace is a part of these blessings and is designed to provide the sustenance required for the believer to advance in the plan, to execute the plan, and to fulfill the plan. 5. The power for advance, execution, and fulfillment is provided by each member of the Trinity. So you have great power delegated to you. This is a concept that I think very few appreciate. Some may understand it academically, but don't really get it experientially. You have the power of God available to you within the restrictions of the plan of God. In other words, you don't have the power to perform miracles, but you do have the power to acquire the thinking of God and to use it under pressure. You can outthink the most brilliant people in this world because you have the thinking of God. They have the thinking of men. Therefore, you cannot be caught. You have cognitive invincibility in this level, and therefore there is no idea, no rhetorical veil that you can't see through and analyze. Therefore, distinguish the source. Is it coming from God or is it coming from another source? So the power of the Father is the first category. It provides at salvation a portfolio of invisible assets to every believer through imputation. These endow every believer with equal privileges and equal opportunities to advance in the plan, starting with the two power options. And that brings us to your diagram with which you're familiar, the four spiritual mechanics. Now, this is simply a part of the portfolio. There are tremendous provisions that are found here on this page. This is, in essence, the plan of God for your life. Two power options. You have available to you the filling of the Holy Spirit. The unbeliever doesn't have that. You have available to you the Spirit's instruction of the Word of God so you can make God's thinking your thinking. And when this begins to occur, you have the opportunity of accumulating within your soul biblical problem-solving devices. When you begin to utilize the options and make them functional, they become skills. And those skills deploy these 10 problem-solving devices eventually in your on the outskirts of your soul, defending your soul from outside adversity. And number one is rebound. If you don't get that, you'll never get any of the rest of them. And then there has to be the filling of the Holy Spirit from rebound. If you don't maintain the filling of the Spirit, you can't learn the doctrine that the rest are structured upon. The faith rest drill eliminates fear. You cannot move through the Christian life if you're afraid of everything. Are you afraid of the Arabs? You're afraid of getting AIDS? You're afraid of this house is going to burn? What are you afraid of? Faith rest drill gets rid of that fear. And then you move into grace orientation. Grace is the plan of God. Everything is grace. You're asked to do nothing, get on the bandwagon and ride. Doctrinal orientation is where you begin to evaluate from doctrine in your stream of consciousness. Personal sense of destiny, you know who you are, where you're going, and what this is all about. That moves you into the sophisticated spiritual life, which we've been examining in detail. And that's quadrant number 4. We see, therefore, that God has provided a plan by which you can move all the way from the moment of your salvation to evidence testing. He will sustain you every step of the way. And part of that sustenance is the information. You have got to have information when you get there. And that information can be seen here on the larger chart. And this is a mess. Cognitive invincibility. And that it is logistics that got you to this point and the grace of God. We want to think that we do this because we're so smart. I want to tell you something. There's not a person in this room dumber than I was before I got into doctrine. And not a bit smarter today than I was then. I'm a lot smarter with regard to doctrine because I've studied it for 31 years now. But the rest of the things, I mean, I'm Mr. Dumbo. And I was dumb-o then, and I'm dumb-o about it now. It's how do you get to this point? How do ordinary folks, who are dumber than dirt, too dumb to live, really, how do they get to this point? It is a logistical supply line empowered by God the Father to start with and energized by the Holy Spirit, which we're about to notice. But first of all, Jesus Christ, He created the universe, including planet Earth. He was perfect in His effort, and thus the interstellar system is so designed that although in a state of entropy, it will maintain its space-time continuum until the end of human history. Jesus Christ knew what He knows how to create planets. He knows how to create universes. He's good at this. Consequently, there is nothing that mankind can do as a matter of course, by accident or intentionally, to destroy the earth or the human race. Forget it. There's nothing we can do. Christ is smarter than that. The earth is the Lord's perfect provision for the playing out of the angelic conflict, the invisible war, and the appeal trial. The earth was originally created for the angels and restored for the human race with full knowledge of all that their occupation of it would entail. What the angels did to it, what we're doing to it, Christ knew what we would do to it. And He created this universe and this planet with that taken in consideration. He was not fooled by any of it, and we haven't done anything that He didn't know we'd do. Thus, the reasons asserted as justification for environmentalist theology reject the omniscience of our Lord, implying that He was unaware of our needs and thus shortchanged the human race with regard to natural resources. He didn't make enough oil. He didn't make enough wood. He didn't make enough this. We're going to run out and we're all going to die. That's the implication. Jesus Christ was not smart enough or wise enough to make enough logistical supply for the human race until He's done with us. So it challenges His omniscience. It's claiming He didn't know. He didn't know. They also reject our Lord's omnipotence by implying that He did not have the ability to create an earth capable of withstanding the machinations of human power and intellect. But the end is decreed, and human power is unable to trump divine power. There is nothing we can do to destroy the earth, and there's certainly nothing we can do to destroy the human race. That is ridiculous. It comes out of the minds of those who are afraid, or it is a rhetorical veil concealing while it advances a hidden agenda, which I suspect is land grabbing. That's for homework. Final category of power that you have is the Holy Spirit, who provides us the power to perceive the plan of God from Scripture and the power to execute it with spiritual IQ. Now that's the power the unbeliever doesn't have. We have the same power available to us that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. Use it, and you will go all the way to spiritual maturity, and you will become a candidate for evidence testing. And you can testify before the court, and your escrow blessings will be doubled, and Jesus Christ will be glorified. We will resume our study on Sunday morning at the usual time. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word, the privilege to study it. It is our objective to continue the advance until we have arrived at this high ground where we would be qualified to give testimony before the court. May we be prepared through the doctrinal studies that we engage in now, so that when that day might arrive, we will be ready to honor You and to glorify Your Son. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.